from the New International Version. The other day, I was talking with a friend about a medical doctor who discovered that her patients were faring better with natural medicines and regimens than the medicines she was prescribing. And this led her on a quest to rediscover some of the herbs and natural remedies that folk used to use when they couldn't afford doctors or had limited access to medical treatment. And so we got to talking about her and her work. And then we got to talking about some of the stuff our parents and grandparents used to treat scrapes, cuts, bumps, colds, and the flu. And he mentioned to me turpentine and sugar and said that folk used to take turpentine and mix it with sugar to treat ailments. Now, the only thing I knew about turpentine was when I was a kid and we had paintbrushes that we needed to clean, my parents would give us some turpentine to clean the paintbrushes. I never heard of ingesting turpentine. But he said, oh, yes, it works, turpentine and sugar. Old folks had all kinds of strange things they would use. They would bathe in Epsom salt because they said that the Epsom salt would take care of their aches and pains and arthritis. They would use a bath of oatmeal to soothe itches if you had chicken pox. They would say, we're going to bathe you in oatmeal. Some would use Dawn dish liquid. That's another thing you're doing, but I didn't hear about Dawn dish liquid. And other salves would be smeared on you. If your chest was congested, they rub camphor mixed with goose grease. Have you all heard of that, camphor and goose grease? Or Vicks vapor rub. Vicks was rubbed on your chest, and my mother would also put a little bit in my throat. Even though it's only for external use, she would make me swallow it. And then Vicks, if you had a headache or a migraine, they rub Vicks on your temples and put you to bed. If you ran out of toothpaste, you were given baking soda to brush your teeth and told that baking soda will also help with your indigestion. When my sisters, and I had many sisters, had cramps, they weren't given Midol to take. My mother would say, what you need is a hot toddy. And that would take care of it. And you know what a hot toddy is. It's honey and a lemon wedge and herbal tea and some whiskey and hot water. And they would mix that. And I tell you, that hot toddy would knock my sisters out. And when they woke up, they didn't have cramps in the morning. Some people use spider webs, I'm told, to wrap a cut or a scrape. And one doctor, this doctor that we were originally talking about, says that cow foot, a cow's foot, will heal most problems with your teeth. So instead of going to the dentist, get you some cow's feet and boil it and make a soup of cow's feet and take care of your teeth. These old remedies worked. In many cases, the fever broke, the cuts healed, the bumps and the pain went away. And beloved, despite all of these homegrown remedies, we survive. We thrive on these homegrown remedies. Our parents and grandparents were not chemists or microbiologists. They were simple people with limited resources and limited access. And through trial and error, through their lived experiences, they learned what worked. And they survived. They didn't understand the chemical compounds of the herbs and things that they were using. Instead, they relied upon years of folk wisdom to treat their ailments and care for each other. Some things they just knew instinctively. Some things your grandmother would just tell you to eat, and when you ate it, you felt better. They just knew it instinctively. When you know something, you can do something. Your knowledge can keep you fit. Your knowledge can keep you healthy. Your knowledge can set you apart from others. Your knowledge can help you depend upon yourself to be self-sufficient. In our text, God has a discussion with the people. It is a discussion about knowledge. God talks with them about what God knows and what the people know. You see, the people of Judah are exiles in Babylon. They are desperate. They are discouraged and defeated. The people have lost hope of ever returning to their homeland. And so right before the exile ends, God sends this message of hope and comfort to his people. And it is a message about what God knows and a message about what the people also know. In the beginning of this chapter, of chapter 44, God tells the people through the prophet, "Do not fear. The God who created you will provide waters in the desert. God will bless you and God will bless your offspring." And then after God tells them, "Do not fear," he builds his promise of deliverance upon the foundation of knowledge, what God knows and what the people also know. So let's look at what God tells them. What does God know? The text says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." Now this verse, verse 6, is tied to the second verse of this chapter, verse 2a. Let me read that for you. It says, "Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you in the womb and will help you." So what God knows is that God is sovereign over the created order. So God ties creation to deliverance. He reminds the people that he is their creator. God made them. God formed them. And because God is their creator, God is their king and their redeemer. He says, "I am the first and the last," which means he speaks to his existence from the beginning all the way to the end. That God alone is sovereign over the created order. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. And if God's people are going to be delivered, it will be God who makes it happen. God says, in effect, "I am sovereign over the created order because I am the God of creation." The people do not need to look to any other source for their survival and their deliverance because God alone is the Lord of the created order. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. "I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God." What God knows? God knows that God is sovereign over the created order, over everything in creation. A young boy, you've heard this story before, decides to test the knowledge of an old man. And so he captures a small bird and holds it behind his back. He tells the old man, "I have a bird behind my back." And then he says, "And I have a question for you." He says, "I want you to tell me whether this bird is alive or dead." The young boy says, "If the old man says the bird is dead, I will present to him a living bird. And if the old man says the bird is alive, I will crush the bird in my hand and present a dead bird." But the young boy asks the old man, "Is the bird in my hand alive or dead?" And the old man simply replies, "It's in your hands. Whether the bird lives or dies, it's in your hands." And that's what God is saying to Israel. God reminds the people of what God knows and what they know. God is sovereign over the created order, so that creation is in God's hands. The whole world is in God's hands. And the survival of the people is in God's hand. I tell you, when you make something, you're in charge of it. And when you create something, you determine the outcome and the destiny. What God knows is that God is sovereign over the created order. But God knows something else. God knows what the future holds. The text says, "Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. And I guess, beloved, you're sensing what God is doing. God is mounting an argument against the validity of any other God. God builds a distinction between God's self and other gods. And that distinction is rooted in knowledge. God reminds the people that only God knows what the future holds. No other God can tell the people what will happen. Somebody might tell you what has happened, but no other God can tell you what will happen. God knows what has happened in the past, and God can foretell what will happen in the future. You see, God transcends time and space, and God challenges other gods to step up to the plate and proclaim what is to come. Because only God knows what will happen to these exiles. Only God knows that God will deliver his people and deliver on his promises. I like that. God says, if there are any other gods, let them step up to the plate and tell me what's going to happen. Let them step up and testify if they're so tough, if they're so bad. But God says, I know what the future holds. He knows the future. This coronavirus is unpredictable. It keeps baffling scientists as it morphs over time. We now know some of the main symptoms of the virus: a fever, a cough, fatigue, and body aches. But there are also many other symptoms. We're now told that blood type impacts the effects of the virus. We're now told that you can get the virus more than one time, and that the antibodies can deteriorate over time. This virus is tough, beloved. We're told that the virus impacts women differently than it impacts men. There's a lot to know about it. And nobody knows everything about the virus. And nobody can predict the future. But last week, some folks in the White House tried to discredit Dr. Fauci. Some tried to prove that he is not reliable. And we know this is all politically motivated. The president wants to control the narrative, and he wants to push his agenda. But I tell you, if I had to stack Dr. Fauci against the reliability of the president, I would take Dr. Fauci every time. I think he knows more. I think he knows more about what will happen and what to do than some of those knuckleheads in the White House. Some folk in the White House are just pretenders who are peddling fake news and false information. And that's what God is saying to the prophets in the people of Israel. He calls these other gods on the carpet. Effectively, God calls them pretenders. God says, in effect, let these pretenders come forth and declare what the future holds, because I'm the only God who knows the future. I'm the only one who knows what's going to come. What does God know? God knows that he's sovereign over the created order. God knows what the future holds. But what he's been arguing all along is God knows that no other gods exist. This is what he says. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Powerful. This is the crux of God's message. No other gods exist. God tells the people, do not tremble. Do not be afraid. The reason: God is the only true God. No other gods exist. God is asserting his preeminence. There is no other power or force in heaven and on earth that can match God. God says, is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. I like that. God stakes his preeminence upon the divine knowledge. That's why my sermon is titled, What God Knows. Because God says, I know not one. He stakes his his claim as the preeminent God because of what he knows. We know that God is omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. We know that God is omnipotent, that God has all power. But in this text, God highlights his omniscience, that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. And the psalmist knows that God knows everything. In Psalm 139, the writer says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. I like that. The psalmist says, you know me. You know when I sit down, and you know when I get up. You know me. Even before I think to say a word, you know what I'm going to say. He says, he goes on to say, where shall I go from your spirit? If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I travel to the uttermost parts of the earth, you are there. God knows him. We know about God's knowledge. You remember Job knew about God's knowledge. Job got angry with God. We like to say Job was so patient. He was patient for a little while, but he did get angry. And he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. And he wanted God to speak to him. He wanted to hear what God would say. And then one day God showed up and answered Job out of the whirlwind. And God said to Job, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? When God got through vituperating Job vehemently, Job said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I spoke stuff I didn't know about. I thought I knew something until I had a conversation with God. God knows stuff, beloved. Jesus says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I like that. Because you can't see the hairs on my head, but God's got them all counted. 1,000, 2,000. He got them all counted. When it comes to knowing, God has no equal. Nobody knows like God knows. And God's knowledge reveals God's preeminence. There is only one God. That's what we call monotheism. Christianity is a monotheistic faith, the belief that there is only one God. But look at this, beloved. If God knows everything, then when God says there is no other rock, that's saying something. If God doesn't know your God, then your God doesn't exist. God says there is no other rock. Now let me define rock. This word rock is better translated as mountain. Rock is a metaphor for the sovereign protection of God. The Israelites viewed God as this strong, powerful mountain or rock that would protect them and that would provide a refuge for them. In Psalm number 18, there are 8 epithets that characterize God. In Psalm 18, they say, God is my strength. God is my rock. God is my fortress. God is my deliverer. God is my refuge. God is my shield. God is the horn of my salvation. And God is my stronghold. So when the people say, you are my rock, they're talking about God being the sovereign protector of Israel. And God says to them, I know no other rock. I know no other rock beside me. We thank God for technology. We thank God for computers. Some of you are viewing me on your computers and smart devices today. We know that computers and smart devices are not infallible. They break down. They have glitches. They get viruses. Even on Sundays, they have glitches, which can destroy data and computers. So we get antivirus software to block the viruses and to run scans to check for bad websites and other bad things that impact our computers. We run scans, and then the software will give us the results. But I tell you, beloved, God doesn't need to run a scan to check for the existence of other gods. God says, I know not one. There is no other rock. The veracity of that claim is stacked against God's own being. God bears witness to God's self. You know you're somebody when you become the standard for verification. God says, I know not one. I don't care what you know. I know not one. There's no other rock. God is the ultimate search engine. In a millisecond, God can scan the entire universe. So when God says there's no other rock, there's no one anywhere who can do what God can do. And beloved, if God can't do it, it just can't be done. I'm almost done. And I thought about this story in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus instructs his disciples to do some fishing. You remember that story? The Bible says when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon replied, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. But because you say so, we will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to tear. These followers of Jesus were experienced fishermen. They knew about fishing, but Jesus knew the fish. They knew how to toss in a net, but Jesus knew where the fish was located. He had a knowledge that they did not have. God has all knowledge. And because he has all knowledge, there's no other rock beside God. I'm glad to hear that, beloved. I'm glad that there's no other rock. I'm glad that God says, I'm the only God. Let every other God you have come up here and stack them beside me, and you'll discover there's no other rock. And God also says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. God has also said, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. God has also told the people, I am with you always, or even to the end of the world. And God says, that's what I know. But then he said to Israel, and you know it too. He says, you're witnesses. It's not just about what God knows. It's also about what you know. You know how I've been faithful to you. You know what I've done for you. You're my witnesses. It's what the people know. I tell you, it's been rough. For the past 4 months, I've missed worshiping with the people of God. And I know we got some folk here. And I know the Bible says if two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. I know God is here. But I miss worshiping with the people of God. I want to come into the sanctuary and hear the prayers of the saints. I want to see the choirs as they sing the songs of Zion. I want to see the ushers in their uniforms and the greeters in their uniforms. I miss all that. I miss the amens at the sermon. I miss somebody standing up waving their hand when the men chorus say, who's on the Lord's side? Say, where will you stand if you're on the Lord's side? I miss all that. I miss the fellowship of the saints. It's been rough, beloved, but I'm not giving up. I'm not going to stop trusting in God, because when everything else fails, I can go to the rock. I can go to a rock that is higher than I. I can go to a rock in a weary land. I can go to a rock who will be my shelter in the time of storm. What God knows and what I know and what you know is there is no other God and there is no other rock. And so keep calling on him. Keep praying to him. Keep talking to him. Keep trusting in him, because he won't fail you. and he won't let you down. I know the death toll is rising day by day. I'm trying to quit. I know that there are more folk dying in Texas every day. But that, don't let that discourage you. You won't die till God comes for you. God has his own timetable. And it's not until God says enough done that you're called from labor to reward. So hold on to his hand. Trust in him. Be not dismayed. Whatever time, God will. God will. God will. God will. God will take care of you. Invitation. Christ is extended. We offer Christ to you, beloved, and invite you to come to meet this rock, because there's no other rock besides God. And somebody said that this rock was placed in a rock and died for our sins. But God moved the rock and let the rock out. And he lives and reigns forever. We invite Christ. We invite you to come to Christ.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ to you, oh my sister. He will give you brand new life, life abundantly. Oh, come, come on to Christ.
Oh, we offer Christ to you.
We offer Christ.
Please continue to be in prayer for the family of Allie Faye Johnson. You'll get information about her arrangements sometime this week. We also invite you to share your gifts with us. You can give online or you can send your gifts to the church. And if you've not subscribed to our website, our channel, we ask that you subscribe. On the website, you'll find our Bible study and our podcast and other tapes of our services. We invite you to visit our website. God bless you till we meet again.